Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a student at Denison University many years ago, a few of us started talking one night about going skydiving. Now, Central Ohio is very flat, perfect for skydiving. And a group of us got into a discussion about whether or not we could actually jump out of an airplane. Well, as you might imagine, youth, chutzpah, and a not fully developed frontal lobe got the better of us. And before we knew it, we had signed up for the following weekend. When that Saturday arrived, we spent our morning in training. This was in the days before tandem skydiving, when you're tethered to a jump master and you both jump out of the plane together. We had to learn how to jump from the plane solo, how to pull the ripcord, cut away if the chute failed to open, deploy our reserve chute, and then do a PLF without breaking an ankle. They made us sign scores of papers relieving the company of any and all liability, and as I was literally signing my life away, I looked at all the beat-up airplanes sitting out there on the field, and it was a field, and I thought to myself, you're an idiot to even fly in one of these things, much less jump out of it. I could still remember our training. Arch. Look, reach, pull, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. Has your chute opened? Good. Has it not? Cut away, pull, punch your reserve. I'm 59 years old, I still remember that. We were idiots to do this. But we were idiots who were too proud not to go through with our dare. I remember being in the little airplane with all of us crammed together as they opened the doors around 10,000 feet. The wind rushed in like a freight train, and the jump master instructed me to take my position. Now, for this particular airplane, the position didn't mean standing in the door. Oh no, the plane wasn't nearly big enough for that. It meant climbing out below the wing with my feet on one of the wheels and both hands holding on to one of the struts. How I actually got out there, I still have no idea. But I can still see the grinning look on the jump master's face as he gave me the thumbs up. I remember looking back at him with his thumb sticking up in the air and thinking, you actually want me to let go of this airplane? But I knew he wouldn't let me back in. They had told us that. They had told us in no uncertain circumstances, if you get out there on the wing, you are not coming back in. It's too dangerous. Once you're out there holding on to the strut, if you don't let go, they literally kick you off. So after two more smiling thumbs ups, I let go. It was terrifying and absolutely thrilling. I don't remember going through any of my instructions. I only remember falling for what felt like an eternity. Then my chute opened perfectly and I floated down to earth, surrounded by the most incredible silence I have ever known. After hitting the ground, I remember getting to my feet and thinking, you're a big fat idiot. I can't believe you did that. But wow, wasn't that fun? What I remember most about that day is that I took a risk and I gave up control. Perhaps inappropriately, perhaps unnecessarily, perhaps with too much risk, but I gave up control. I put my faith in the expertise of a bunch of people I really didn't know. I let go, dependent on only a single piece of very flimsy nylon to save my life. Perhaps it was a crazy thing to do, an unnecessary risk to take. Perhaps I was being reckless to give up that kind of control and not keep my feet firmly planted on the ground. But if you think about it, even when we're not doing things like jumping out of airplanes, we in fact have much less control over our lives than we think we do. In fact, much of the control we think we have in this life is actually an illusion. Things happen all of the time for which we are not prepared, for which we have not planned. Anyone who's gotten that horrible phone call in the middle of the night, or found themselves rushing off to the emergency room, or had their spouse simply walk out on them one day, knows this truth. Life can reach out and smack us when we least expect it. However, most of the time we live in a world of denial, where we make our beds and we straighten our homes and we make our meals and we dress our kids and we go off to work thinking that life will go just as we have planned it. And usually it does. But then something rips apart our illusions and reminds us that our sense of security, our real security, is actually very fragile. I mean, think about it. We have no control about when we come into this world, and very little say about when we leave it. And everything else in between is only fleetingly ours to control. We fool ourselves into believing that we are masters of our destiny, and God's role in our lives is simply to confirm the good decisions we have already made. But there's an old saying, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. I think Abraham knew this truth. His plans were probably far different than the plans God had in store for him. I mean, I can imagine Abraham living on his ranch in Haran with his large herds and his servants and his family. In those days, he was known as Abram, and at 75, he probably figured he was pretty settled in life. He had no children, but Abram and his wife Sarah, then called Sarai, loved each other deeply. Everyone must have thought he was crazy to pick up and leave home. They must have thought he was a little nutty to walk away from his established life, from his secure living and his good reputation, and risk so much to follow God into some wilderness based on nothing but a promise. His neighbors must have whispered among themselves that at 75 years old, Abram was a little crazy not to hold on to everything he already had. But I think the greatness of Abram stems from the fact that he realized the true nature of his life. He realized that all that he had, all that he would ever have, all of his possessions and all of his security were not really his to hold on to. They were gifts from God. And if God wanted something different for his life, then who was he to hold on to what wasn't even his? And so Abram left home, dragging his wife and his nephew Lot and all his possessions on some crazy journey into the desert. He left on faith, because what else did he really have? Everything in his life was God's to give. Why hold on to what you can't control, he must have thought. Let's trust the giver of the gifts. To the world, Abram was a fool to give up so much. To people of faith, as a matter of fact, to people of three faiths, he is the father of a great people because he placed his faith in God and God alone. Now, in our gospel for today, we hear from one of my favorite figures in all of Scripture, Nicodemus, the scholar, the Pharisee, the community leader, the protector of the Jewish faith, brilliant, pious Nicodemus, who had spent his lifetime studying the rules of religion and a lifetime mastering those rules. Nicodemus was the epitome of a man in control. He was not only in control of his own life, but he was responsible for helping others keep control of theirs. Just follow the rules. Just keep track of the law. Just do as the law says, and everything will be fine. For Nicodemus, faith came from considering the evidence and drawing logical conclusions. For Nicodemus, everything he needed to know was written down in the law, and if he stuck to the law, then life would be predictable, and his fate was in his control. And yet I think Nicodemus knew something was amiss. He'd heard of Jesus. Maybe he'd even seen Jesus teach or seen one of Jesus' miracles. He knew that this man was a prophet from God. However, Nicodemus couldn't admit this openly because as a Pharisee, to do so would risk losing everything he had worked so hard to achieve. And so he goes to see Jesus by night in secret to have it out, to argue his points, perhaps even hoping to have Jesus validate his beliefs and the world and his role in it. But Nicodemus was not prepared for the message of Christ. You have to be born again, Jesus tells him. When you give up your own will to follow the will of God, then you will be made new. Instead of having control, you give up power. Instead of knowing your destination, you try to be faithful during the journey. Instead of being sure of yourself, Nicodemus, you become sure of God. But Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's trapped in the idea that salvation is dependent upon how well you complete your religious to-do list. Jesus wants him to know that salvation isn't about following the rules, it's about letting God be in charge of your life. Giving your life to God. Letting go of that illusion that you're in control. What Nicodemus doesn't understand is that salvation is a gift from God given to us through faith. And all one needs to do when receiving a gift is say thank you. What Nicodemus doesn't understand is that being born from above means dying to self and finding a new life in God. The truth of the matter is, you and I are not in control. We never have been, and we never will be. Abraham understood this, Nicodemus didn't. But when the crisis hits, the illusion of control is always stripped away. The larger truth is that everything we have in this world is gift. Our health, our family, our friendships. Everything that really matters is a gift. We can be here today and gone tomorrow, and so can our jobs and our fortunes and our reputations. We aren't ultimately in command. And no matter how tightly we hold on, it could still all slip through our fingers. The trick is to let go and live in faith. Both of these lessons for this morning wrestle with the need for faith, the longing for faith, the mystery of faith. We can't make it on our own. We have to follow God. We have to follow the giver of all these gifts. And so the trick is to wake up each morning and go to bed each day with a thank you on our lips and the knowledge in our hearts that every day, every moment, everything is a gift from God. Amen.